King's Kids, if you are in second grade on down, we have a special church service just for you and you and you and you. You are dismissed, second grade on down. King's Kids, go. Wait, you look, do I need to do something? Did I forget something? You're looking at me like I forgot. Yes, it is your turn.
Okay.
You're free. Just double checking. Always good to be sure. He was, looked like he was missing out on something. I had to. Our scripture reading today is by, you're the only Roy here, so the handsome Roy is here today. He's going to be in Philippians chapter 1. If you want to follow along, open your Bible as we read the word. Philippians chapter 1. Until he stops.
Yeah. 1 through 11.
All right.
And the scripture says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may overflow still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may discover the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and blameless for the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God.
Amen. Thank you, Roy. Let's pray. God, thank you for gathering us together today. We are only here because you are good enough to let us be here. So many different circumstances, so many different experiences, so many different backgrounds. So many different struggles, so many different blessings. And yet here we are together. We thank you, God, that no matter how many differences we have, that through Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, we are unified in your spirit, through your word. It is so humbling, God, to sing, you give and you take away. Blessed be your name. And it is convicting to sing that I will wait for you through relationship struggles, through addictions, through doubt, through death, through singleness, through loss. We will wait for you. No matter what we go through, no matter what we feel, God, give us that resolve this morning to wait for you. Because it's always worth it. You are always worth it. Don't let us forget that. And don't let us take that lightly. You are worth it. All the struggle we go through, all the pain, all the loss, all the suffering, God, you are worth it. Remind us of that today. Make Jesus bigger in our lives, we pray. Amen. So Philippians 1, if you were not here last week, if you missed for sickness or somebody else's sickness, let me encourage you to go back and watch last week's sermon. It's kind of kicking off the book of Philippians. Or at a minimum today, read Acts 16. If you have a bulletin, you're going to keep notes and follow along. Acts 16, that's really all you need to know. Acts 16, that'll catch you up. That'll show you what's happening. It will show you why Paul, the writer of Philippians, loves the people from Philippi. Because they love him, and he loves them, and then they love him back, and he loves them back. It's like they like each other. And it didn't come easy. They like each other, love each other deeply because they suffered deeply. You cannot love something deeply or deeper than you love it right now without there being some pain, suffering, separation, or loss. That's how we learn to appreciate things better. By the threat of losing them or just straight up losing them. You don't understand how important it is to have a good back until you lose your back. You don't understand how important a relationship is until there's friction. You know that feeling in your gut, right? You're just uncomfortable, and you're anxious, and it hurts. Yeah, that's how you were made. And that is an indicator that something needs to be worked on in you and in other people. And Philippians, as you read this, if you're an outsider reading this letter, or if you are a Roman guard watching Paul as he wrote this letter, and he's writing about joy, and you're chained to him, and you're the guard, you're looking over and go, this guy's nuts. He is happy for no good reason. He has no reason to be happy. He's lost his freedoms. He's not experiencing life to the fullest. We're in Rome, for crying out loud. It is the peak of society, the pinnacle of civilization. The wealth is flowing in. The trade is prosperous. The Colosseum is awesome. It's Italy. They're at the top of their game. The Caesar is God. There are slaves everywhere. You can get whatever you want. You can fulfill whatever desire you want in Rome. This is all the great cities rolled into one. And he's chained to me. And I can't wait till I get off work. Paul, you're missing out on life. And he looks over. Joy. This dude's nuts. And he is crazy. He's happy for no good reason. Really? This letter says otherwise. Do people look in on your life or look over your shoulder? Hear you pray, hear that you go to church, hear that you give and serve other people, and then say, that's for no good reason. That's what this letter is about. Because Paul is happy for an eternal reason. Write that down. This is why he has joy eternal, and happiness even in the moment. Do you have an eternal reason for joy? Paul's missing out on a lot of things, but he has a deep joy in Jesus. A Jesus who claims to be the Son of God and the perfect man. And Paul, in Jesus, has a reason for being happy. So do I. And so can you. No matter what's going on. No matter what your feelings are telling you, what your attractions are saying, or what society is dictating to you. You don't have to go with the flow. In fact, you're supposed to go the other way. When you're just like everybody else, God bless your heart. You've missed the purpose of Jesus. He makes us unusual. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week as the introduction. Paul is there with Timothy. They're writing back to a church in Philippi. This is roughly 10 years after he first visited and founded Philippi. He addresses all the people, and especially the overseers and deacons. Paul always leaves a church more organized than when he found it and when he started it. He extends grace and peace to them in the name of the Father, because that's the only place he can ever claim to have found peace and grace himself. And in verse 3, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy and my every prayer for you all in view or because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the joy of fellowship. Write that down. And the word he uses for participation is koinonia. If you've been in church any length of time, that's a pretty common word. It's simply translated as fellowship. And if you've been in church any amount of time, fellowship has certain meaning for you. But its original usage meant to be a partnership. A partnership, like a bunch of fellows and a ship, fellowship, which means they're working together to get the ship to go in the same direction, or if the ship is taking on water, they're working together to bail the water out. They're not just vacationing together or just enjoying a meal together. It's much, much more than that. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. How? By always offering prayer with joy in every prayer. How else do you thank God for us, Paul? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That is some deep fellowship, partnership, participation, and partaking in life together. The hot word for that nowadays is community. Doing things in community. We like the good side of that. We like the blessings. We like the praises. We like the meals. We like to be with people who are like us. We like to rub shoulders. We like to laugh at the same jokes, root for the same teams. That we like that part of koinonia, community, fellowship. But don't forget, if you're partners in this ship, you need to suffer together too. And that's the full definition of koinonia. It is shared burdens and blessings. That's all of life. Shared burdens and blessings. That means we get the good, the bad, the difficult, the messy, the ugly of each other. You don't really love somebody until you know what's wrong with them and you love them anyways. Let me say that again. You don't really love somebody until you know the monster that actually lives inside of them. Selfishness, greed, grasping. And if that's not who they are now, maybe that's who they used to be. You don't really love somebody until you know more about them. And then in Jesus, you love them anyway. Why? Because that's me. There is a problem with me. There is a problem with you. If God can forgive me, then I can forgive you. It's not impossible. You're not different than me. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're all broken dead in trespasses and sins. There's no one righteous, no one good, not even one. All their ways are evil. Their throat is an open sepulcher, an open grave, and the rest of us are just fallen in. And we just tumble and fall into sin and fall into sin. Why? What's God's remedy for that? Jesus with each other. It's fellowship. To partake of all the blessings in Christ, but also, as Paul says elsewhere, to fellowship in his sufferings. Ooh, I didn't come to Christianity to suffer. What did you come for? The good stuff. You won't appreciate the good stuff till you go through the bad stuff. You cannot embrace the love of God until you understand the justice and the wrath of God over sin. And when Jesus dies on the cross because of your sin to remove God's wrath, then you can understand, whoa, his love is meaningful, purposeful, and deep. As much as he hates what is wrong with me, he sees what he can do right with me. He can redeem me. He can pay for me. And I don't have to do it myself. I want to fellowship with that Jesus. I want to become one with him. Koinonia. I want to bear his burdens. I'll bear his name so that I also share in the blessings. I also share in... You can't have one without the other. That's a long way to say, you can't have one without the other. Life is messy, people are complicated, and sin is rampant. But God says, my grace is sufficient. Yeah, I believe that, or I wouldn't be here. His grace is enough. When life is at its worst, his grace is enough. I don't have to understand it all, and I don't have to fix everybody. I lean on his grace. And I say, help me, help them, help us. Whoa, help us. The next line has beat me up this week. Gospel, mission, friendships produce constant joy. Paul has known the Philippian church members for 10 years. Since the beginning of knowing them, he has suffered, and he's been suffering ever since. He suffers on the road. He's going to write about that in this letter. I thank my God every time I remember you. I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Why? In view of your participation, living life with me, and he says it specifically in the gospel. It's not just living life together. It's not just hanging out together. It's participation in the gospel, a very narrow way of living for Paul. He's trying to live and die for the gospel. He's gospel-centered. That's why these people that's why they became a church. He came to present the gospel. He loved them before they ever knew him. He loved Jesus, and Jesus said, go love them. And so he went, and how did he show love? He told them they were wrong. Kids, when your parents tell you you are wrong, they love you. Grown-ups, when your pastor tells you you are wrong, because we care. Let that sink in. It goes all directions and all relationships. Can it be done in a domineering, overpowering way? Yes. That never changes anybody. It's never because I said so. Can it be done in grace, with a yearning and a care, and they know it? Yeah. Like Jesus. He's rebuked me many times, but I needed it. And I expose myself to this word, and it tells me I'm wrong every single day. And I say, thank you. Thank you. We all need that. You never outgrow that, Larry. You never outgrow that, Bruce. Because we are all children in God's eyes still. We need that constant nurturing, and we need it for each other. And so a gospel mission friendship is a friendship that has the gospel as its mission. We're held together by the gospel, Christ crucified for us. And we have no other hope in this life but Him. And over time, that kind of koinonia produces a deep connection with each other and with Jesus. But there are some dangers to be aware of. I typed out the four major dangers. Major danger. I didn't say that out loud ahead of time. That sounded weird. Major danger. Not major danger. That'd be a Christmas message. I need to put that in the notes. That might work. I've never said that before. Here are some dangers to fellowship or koinonia. First one is sensationalism. Sensationalists, they don't find Christian community exciting enough to participate in it. However, the Christian life isn't about shock and awe or lights and sound, but lowly acts of service and love, which are extraordinary and significant. Here's another danger, mysticism. Mystics make the Christian life into a series of quiet times. They desire to live a me and Jesus kind of Christianity without the church. But Christianity is we and Jesus, not just me and Jesus. Idealism. Idealists struggle in Christian community because they have, in the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a wish dream of what the church ought to be, and it never lives up to their expectations. Individualism. Individualists fall prey to a culture that only enjoys community online. Privatization coupled with this technological video game culture kills our ability to relate face to face with others. We have a culture of busy loneliness. Whoa. Busy loneliness. People do a lot of stuff, but they remain extremely lonesome. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be that way. What is God's prescription? Koinonia. The kind of fellowship that says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I'm always offering prayers with joy in my prayers for you. In view of your participation with me in the gospel, from the first day that we met until now, that's Christian fellowship. Participating in the gospel, and it will produce constant joy within us. And then Paul explodes with a burst of more joy in verse 6. He says, I am extremely confident of something. That he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I cannot tell you how much fun it is to be around people who don't talk about themselves. It is so fun to be around people who say things like God and you and God and you. Almost like they're not even a part of the equation, but they are part of the equation because they're reminding you who you are in God. It is so exciting and refreshing to be around people who do not get hung up on themselves. Such should be all of us and the way we talk about Jesus. Paul is happy that they have fellowship, but it's almost like he steps back for a second and says, man, you guys are awesome. Here's what I'm happy about and confident about. You see everything God is doing? By the way, he's not there He's writing a letter to them. That's what letters are about. I'm not there. I'm writing to you. Where you are, God is there. And God is going to be with you. And I am perfectly confident that he who started a good work in you, he's going to keep working it, and he's going to keep working it, and he's working on you, and he's working on you over and over again. Why? Because he's God, and that's what he always does. Write this down. Verse 6. This is the joy of future glory. Specifically, he uses a phrase, the day of Christ Jesus. That's going to come up again next week in verse 10, the day of Christ Jesus. Paul, as much as he revels in the past and their past experiences, as much as he's excited about God working in their lives now, he also always has this push the pulpit over mentality. Like he's just leaning into people, and he's leaning into God's ultimate plan in Jesus, which is to fix everything. Man, he gets around to this. You'll see it a lot when he's writing. He starts getting excited. He starts praising God for people and what God is doing in people. And then he just talks about, it's going to get better. The day of Christ is coming. Look forward to it. Bank on it. Count on it. Invest in it. Look forward to it. Let it be in all of your prayer life. Let it be in all of your relationships. So what if somebody's not happy with you? So what if they've sinned against you? Forgive them. Why? You've been forgiven. There's coming a day when you're going to find a perfect relationship with Jesus. Lean into it. And if they don't accept your forgiveness, or they don't stop the way they're acting, move on. Don't let them hold you captive, hold your emotions, hold your life captive. Even if they live in your own house, you can keep loving them and keep moving forward in your faith and leaning forward towards Christ. There are always times in our lives we have to step back, reevaluate, deal with things, clean up messes. We realize we did have a part in that conflict. We apologize, and then we come back, and then we follow Jesus the next day and the next day, and we go back to church. We go back to reading our Bibles. We go back to giving. It's a give and take. Your life is going to take some steps back, but you need to make sure you are actively taking steps forward. Why? The day of Christ. Paul's confident. So joy in gospel fellowship, the next blank, joy in gospel fellowship begins and ends in God. He who began a good work in you, if you've ever understood anything about Jesus, God brought that. If you've been born again, God caused that. If you've been baptized, God commanded that. If you've understood anything about the love of God, he loved you first. He's always striking first. That's what part of what it means to be God. Always ahead of the game. Always ahead of you. Seeing what's wrong with you, loving you anyway, forgiving you anyway, providing a way anyway. But he's not only in your past. He began it, and he's always been a step ahead of you. Before you, beside you, behind you. He who began a good work in you, he's still working. And he'll be faithful. He'll complete it. That completion may look nothing like what you planned for life. That's okay. God paints a better picture than you do. He can work the puzzle upside down. Without the box. Without the lid. But I've lost a few pieces. He can fix that too. Do your part. Sometimes you feel, I've only got the frame. This is the impossible puzzle. I can only find... I've stumbled across an impossible puzzle in our house. It ended up in the trash, if I remember correctly. It was an all-black puzzle. Yeah. Yeah, like... I don't know. Job came up with that idea in about chapter 7, right? Just got the frame completed. Like I did my part. Yep, well, that's a lot like life. you can kind of get an outline of what you understand what God wants you to do, and you just can't make sense of every single piece you got to try in every single spot. That is tiring. Are you tired in life? Because that's how you're living life right now. God hasn't shown you the end other than the day of Christ is coming. He'll fix it. He'll complete it. Well, can I just get a... I just want to see what it looks like. Just show me what career path I need to take. Just show me who I need to marry. Just show me where I need to go to school. Just show me that my finances are going to work out. Just show me what decision I need to make about my health. Just if you'll just show me, it's like, no, that's not faith. Jesus says, just love me. And we are a people of just show me. Show us a sign. Oh, sound familiar? There's no sign given to you except Jonah. The Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and rise again. If that's not enough for you, oh ye of little faith, future glory is coming. Verses 7 and 8. Here's the joy of affection. And I don't just mean you really like something, because this is the affection of reciprocated care. It's one thing to love somebody. It's a whole other thing when they love you back. We have all, I think we can all identify with loving somebody or something and not being loved back. I think we felt that in relationships. Or maybe you have compassion and care for like an injured animal, and then you try to help it and it bites you or runs away. I think we can all understand what unreciprocated love is like, where you're exhausting yourself, you're doing all the loving. Man, it wears you out. You get tired of pursuing. You get tired of being bit. You get tired of being stomped on. And so when you enter into any kind of relationship where the person loves you back, or the animal understands you're trying to help it, that's a different level. That is special. That's a Hallmark show right there. It's warm and fuzzy. And anybody on the outside, that may be a little nauseating, like, oh, gag, look at the way they love each other. Are you kidding me? Stop. Oh, stop. Like, that's not realistic. I told you, it's like a Hallmark show, right? But Paul says to these people that they're his people. It's only right for me to feel this way about you, verse 7. Because I have you in my heart. So here he's shown love to them. He's preached the gospel to them. He went to prison for them. So it's right for me to feel this love for you because I have you in my heart. He always has. That's why he went there in the first place. Before they ever knew him, he cared enough about them to leave his hometown, live life on the road to share the gospel in the name of Jesus. He loved people before he ever knew them. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. How precious is that word, with? He poured his life out for them, and they loved him back, and they responded. When he was in prison. Well, when was he in prison? Well, when he's writing this letter, but every other time as well. You think they just sat on their hands while he was in prison in Philippi, praying for him? Maybe they brought him dinner that night, slid it through the door. Prison isn't taking care of you in first century. They just lock you up, and people you love, people that love you on the outside, have to bring you food and water and pillows and blankets, or you're dying in prison. There is no detention center. This is, you're in a cell. Sorry, shouldn't have broken the law. They were there. And as we're going to see, They are sending money and people to him as he travels on his missionary journeys. So anytime he's in prison, he can count on these people. These Philippians, they love him. How does he know it? They serve him. It is an affection that is reciprocated. And that's why he says, verse 8, God is my witness. How I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Write this down. I long for you with all my guts. Usually we use that phrase in the opposite. I hate your guts. I hate your guts. What does that mean when you say that to somebody on the playground? What? Hopefully not in the cubicle, right? Hopefully you're beyond that. Well, what does that mean when you hear little kids say that? Oh, man, hate you with all my guts. That's like a violent, visceral, with everything that is within me. I hate you. I detest you. And so flip it around. What does it mean to say I love you? I love you with all of my heart. That's a nice way of saying it. They didn't say it that way back then. I love you with all my intestines. Dudes, we need some homemade Valentines this year. I want you to get out the markers. Ladies, prepare to be romanticized beyond your wildest dream. You will not find this card at Hobby Lobby or at Walmart, but it's biblical. I love you with my stomach, with my intestines, with my kidneys, with my liver. In other words, if somebody ripped all of these things out of me, and I'm dying and bleeding out, even if it's you, I love you. You can have my guts. You see how rich of what is he saying? I'm willing. I love you so much. I'm willing to pour out my life for you. That would be a clean way of saying that. I pour out my love to you. That's the card you'll find in the store. But that's not, doesn't capture the meaning. Your love should be a hot mess. Paul, he's been beaten and jailed for these people. Do they think he means it? Yeah, they know he means it. This guy, on week number one of knowing us, took a beating, bled in the street publicly, and went to jail for us. He does love us with all of his guts. How does Paul know they love him? Because they've been loving him with all of their pocketbook and by sending him people. The best they could do, considering his circumstances, the best they could do, I long for you with all my guts. This is gut-wrenching affection. They've been partakers, which is koinonia. Don't forget, write this down one more time so you don't get it, so you don't forget it. Shared burdens and blessings. That's true fellowship. We all want the blessings. We all want the warm and fuzzies. Paul is willing to do extreme things for extreme blessings. The deeper your pain, the greater your joy. The more you suffer loss, the more you will appreciate all that God gives you. You sometimes don't understand what you have until you lose it. It is not the people who've been married 5 years who understand marriage. It's the people who make it 55. And then they lose each other. That deep loss is the result of deep gain. As much as we feel sorry for people like that, you should be envious. You should be envious of having such a deep love. I do not think my grandparents were believers, the last two that passed away. But they taught me about love. My grandpa died on February 11th. And my grandma died on February 14th of a broken heart. She collapsed when she got the news. She did not want to live without him. And she didn't take her own life. But she lost him. She just came unraveled. That's the kind of love Paul has for these people, and it's gospel-centered. They are not related to him. He's not known them for very long. But he laid down his life for them in such a way that they instantly knew he did love them, and they quickly responded by supporting his gospel ministry. We have a lot of missionaries that we support. The way we show them that we care about them is we cut them a check. We send them money. And it allows them to keep doing what God has called all of us to do. Every missionary we support represents you. And if you're not going, you should be helping somebody else go in your place. Does that make sense? Yeah. That's what Paul is doing. And he's writing this letter back to them. He's thanking them. He's praising them. He's loving on them. He's spilling out his guts for them. And by living out the gospel, the Philippians have confirmed that the gospel worked. Write this down. Living out the gospel, when you do what God says to do, when you understand the gospel, when you know who Jesus is, and then you can articulate it, or simply present it to somebody else, that is confirmation that it's working in you. He who began a good work in you, when you received the gospel, God is not going to let that gospel die with you. He wants you then to take up the very same gospel, and he's going to be faithful to complete the transmission of that message that saved you to go through you and hit somebody else right between the eyes. How they respond is not your business. You can't save anybody. Your job is to deliver the gospel. He started it in them. He's going to complete it in them. And Paul's going to talk about the gospel of Jesus a whole lot more in this message. It isn't done yet. The day of Christ has not arrived yet. We look forward to that day. We lean into that day. So, stepping back, as we read this introduction of this letter, I am seeing Paul reveal deep love to a people who have shown deep commitment to him. Deep covenants to pray for one another. A deep, abiding commitment to serve one another, to give to one another. Starting to sound like church. A deep commitment to watch one another's kids, to serve one another meals, to listen to one another in small groups, to weep at one another's funerals, to rejoice at one another's baby showers and weddings. This is the gospel mission of friendship and fellowship in Jesus. He unites us, and we need to be careful to not only unite with people that agree with us on politics, on customs, on Bible translations, on church government, on vaccines. Those things are way down the list, folks. We need to agree with those who agree with us on Jesus and then learn to love and forgive and grace each other when we disagree. That will change the world. That will present the gospel as the balm that heals the nations. There is no government that'll fix everything. There is no leader that will fix everything, because there ain't anybody better than Jesus. He is King of Kings, last time I checked, and Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. We need to point people to him and let him do the hard work. He'll begin a new work in them. Will he be faithful to complete it? Yeah. Let him. Let's be a church that presents Jesus as our solution to save us, to fix us, and to help us get along, even when we disagree. This is the joy of Koinonia Fellowship. It's us living out the good news of Jesus as he changes us and changes others. Next one. This is the joy of future glory. The perfection of God is coming. God has blessed us with great joy, but he is not done yet. And this is the joy of reciprocated affection. As we learn to love one another, the world will know we are following Jesus. His words. This is how the world will know you are my disciples. By your love, your gut-wrenching, bowel-moving love for one another, it just, you can't hold it back. You're just going to spill out in your care and concern for one another, no matter what we suffer, no matter what we go through. My last two points are a copycat from last week, because these are big points in this entire letter. So don't show it yet, Jared. I know you're eager back there. Good to see you back. Don't click it yet. I need some participation. Gospel advancement from last week. What is the answer? Yes, is I'm gonna go a shorter word because we have some younger brains here. Costly. Advancing the gospel is going to cost you something. May cost you a job. May cost you a reputation. May cost you some money to help somebody else do things that you are unable to do. May cost you your career. God may call you into ministry. God may call you into missions. Is that a high price to pay? Yes. Is it worth it? Always. And let God call your kids to do costly things. Don't discourage their sensitive spirits if God's calling them to do something bigger than you've ever done because you're afraid. Don't you dare. Don't you dare. God may be calling you to empower your kids to lay down their lives. Holy moly. What? No, God, I'd rather lay down my life. Don't want you. You're old, gray, bad back, balding. You're falling apart, Craig. I want your son. What? Or your grandson. No. What do you mean, no? Am I not your God? You lay it all down for God. He owns you. He owns all of you. He owns you. Don't forget that. It's costly, not just in money, but in really genuinely laying down your life. We're going to see that in Philippians. He wants all of it. Help me out with the last one. Gene, I'm going to let you go first. You must. It's the same as last week. We're cheating. You must. I picked on her because she came up to me afterwards and said, ding. Did he help you? You did. So you remembered. See, I knew it. I knew you'd remember that. Fight for joy. That's the last thing. Write it down. You will not find true joy or happiness outside of Jesus, and you're going to have to fight yourself. Because you're going to want to grab for joy over here, and I think that'll make me happy. That plan, that agenda, this. Instead of focusing intently, folding your hands and saying, Jesus, what do you want me to have? I want your joy. And sometimes the fight is keeping your hands off of things you shouldn't have yet. Sometimes the fight is telling yourself no. It's not like joy is out there running around and you got to go fight to grab it. No. All the pleasures of life are out there and you're already running around. The fight for joy sometimes is just stop and find your joy in Jesus. quiet times in the morning, reading of your Bible, putting on your earphones, listening to some worship before you go into the office or during your break or before you come in the house, resetting yourself on gospel things and joy. Who in this body of believers needs to hear about your joy? Who can you pray for this week that's in your weekly small group? Does your morning routine help you focus on Jesus? Do you focus on your future with Him? Are you pausing at lunch or on your break or on the way home or at dinner or at bedtime to thank God for the joy you've already had? Sometimes we want more when we haven't even told God, thank you for all that I've got. Pump the brakes. Slow down. Rejoice in all that He's already given you. Is there anyone in your life that has shown you affection, but you haven't thanked them for it? Is there anyone in your life that has shown you some genuine care and concern, and you haven't responded? Is there anyone new that you can show gospel affection to this week and expect nothing in return? That's the point of Philippians. This letter springs out of Paul making a costly decision, and he finds his joy in Jesus. Do you? Stand with me. Let's pray. Remember to pray if we got a lot of people out sick who are self-quarantining because they've been exposed or just because they've got this cold or flu that's going around. Pray for people that you recognize are not here today. They would really, really appreciate it. We miss them and value them. And be aware that next Sunday, after this service, we're going to have a big chili cook-off. We've got a bunch of men who volunteered to make chili for everybody. Ladies, we need some cornbread. And dessert. Who needs dessert? I'm just going to eat more chili. If you've eaten with me, you know seconds and thirds are my desserts. Okay. She wants desserts, so we're providing desserts. We're on it. If anybody wants to make dessert, coordinate with LaDonna so we don't all get the same dessert, okay? That's really important, too. Wide spectrum. Then right after the lunch at about 12:15, 12:30, our members will organize in here for our annual membership meeting. Nothing huge on the docket, just reviewing last year's budget and approving this year's budget. It's a good time of fellowship and recounting what God has done. Pray with me. God, help us to not lose sight of You in the busyness of life. We like being organized. We like having schedules and routines. We like comfort. But help us to not miss out on Your Spirit. We give You permission to change our agenda, to bring hard people into our lives. And we give You permission to change our hearts. Help us to have an affection and a deep, gut-wrenching love for our enemies, for those who are against You, and for those who seem hardened to the gospel. Motivate us this week, God, to love them, to forgive them, and to invite them to Jesus. Put the gospel on our lips and on our hearts, so that we, as we do what You call us to do, so that we can then experience true eternal joy, no matter what is going on with our health, with our jobs, with anything. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.